I feel like we are a bit quieter than usual, but I think that's okay. There are just some seasons, there are just some weeks, there are just some times in our lives when, as the scripture says, that we have sighs that are just too deep for words, that our hearts just feel a little bit heavy, and we don't necessarily feel all happy clappy. And yet that's okay, because God meets us in this place that whether we are filled to the brim with joy, or we might also find ourselves kind of anguishing with great sorrow, that God is able to hold us in this place. And so I'm grateful for the ways in which this morning you have praised God to the highest heavens, but also, too, you've been sitting on the mourner's bench with our brothers and sisters all across the world. I think especially for our brothers and sisters in Las Vegas, that every time we turn on the news from Sunday to Sunday, it feels as though we could literally just offer up the litany of the ways in which all is not right in the world. And you show up faithfully to sit on the mourner's bench with our brothers and sisters across the world. And for that, I'm grateful that we don't have to do any of that work alone, but that we get to do that as a community together. Really quickly, I shared with us last week that we were beginning a new sermon series called For Southeast. And this sermon series is basically, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about what does it look like for us to be generous givers and for our giving to move in the direction of the things that we are for. What does it look like for our monetary resources, not just literally to be connected to the church, but to be connected to the greater mission and vision that God has for the world? I recognize, though, that whenever individuals are invited into a stewardship series, that oftentimes we have all of these paradigms that might be swirling about in our heads about how it is that the church talks about money, or the church talks about generosity, or the church talks about our resources. And I'm just going to invite us over the next couple of weeks, as I invited us last week, is that you would allow your ears and the ears of your heart to be tuned with grace, so that if your paradigm is such that maybe it hasn't always been a very beautiful relationship when folks have talked about generosity and the church, that you might ask God to delete that hardware and that upstart or restart new hardware that might help you to understand that when God invites us into generous giving, it's not simply about us having our arms put behind our backs or God holding us hostage or us feeling really, really bad because we don't give as much as the person beside us or the person behind us or in front of us, but that instead that when God invites us into a generous life, we are invited into the overflow of God. If you've ever met someone who is generous, someone who allowed their time or their energy, or maybe even sometimes their resources to somehow affect and impact your life, very rarely do folks say to that individual, gosh, I can't stand folks who are just so generous of spirit or generous of their lives. But we know on the opposite end, that there are individuals who hold on to their time and their talents and their resources way too tightly. Folks who are always counting the cost. Folks who will hoard as opposed to give away. And it's very, very rare that we are compelled by the lives of those who sometimes hold things way too closely. This is the thing. In the culture that we live in, we are often told or seduced into this belief that what we get is what makes a life. But as an individual who has proclaimed the good news of the gospel over many individuals at their funerals, what they drive, or how many degrees they had on the wall, or all of the things that they had in their living room, their parlor, their sitting room, the back room, the playroom, all of those things somehow do not measure up to a life that might be well lived. But instead, this is what God calls us into, that our lives are made by what we actually give away. How we loved our spouses or children or the people that God has placed into our lives that we call our friends. How we give away of our time and our energy. How we have impacted a third grader so that now they read on a third grade level. How we have impacted someone at Springmore Assisted Living that they know that they are not alone in this world. How we chose to go and make pumpkin pancakes for our across the street neighbor when they were going through a really difficult time. Or that moment when you just decided you were going to go ahead and mow the lawn of one of your neighbors because you know that they're dealing with great grief. It's in the giving away that we actually make a life. These are the things that we are invested in and that we support and that we give ourselves to. And so simply throughout this sermon series, I'm going to invite us to ask God maybe to delete all the hardware that we may have about what it looks like for us to be those who give generously, and that we might tune our hearts to how it is that God is inviting us into the overflow during this season. Before I start with reading our scripture lesson, I want to just say this. Our sermon series is called For Southeast, but I think it's really, really important for you to understand what we mean when we say or use the word for. Okay. Last week, for those of you who are with us, I went through this long diatribe. It was a monologue. I mean, I was listening to it on the podcast, and I was like, gosh, I really sure do use my rollover minutes of words. I mean, it was kind of long. But I feel like it's important for me to share once again how we are using the word for during this sermon series. We're not using the word for to be transactional. Like, oh, I'm doing something for Jocelyn. Or I'm doing something for Anna, or I'm doing something for Beth, as though we have something that's so great that someone has to receive. I want us to be very careful. Very early on when we were launching this, this community, and I would tell folks, oh yes, one day we're going to be planted in Southeast Raleigh, I would almost get the, oh, bless your hearts, like, so what are you going to go do in Southeast Raleigh was always the first question. And I would respond, we're not going to go do anything. We're going to be something. That this isn't about fixing something. It's not about just giving something. It's not about somehow we can offer, but we do not get in return. But for, as it's laid out in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, if God is invested in us, if God supports us, if God is committed to us, then the next verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 23 says, then God would give everything to us. And so our four is simply saying, this is what we are about this. We are committed to this. We support this. We are invested in these ways. And so last week, as we talked about how God is for us, this week we're going to talk about how we are for the kingdom. And I'm going to explain what it means for us to be for the kingdom. So here now, these words in Luke's gospel, chapter 17, and I'm going to begin with the 20th verse. And it says this: once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming. And Jesus answered, the kingdom of God is not coming with things that be can observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. Let me just read that one more time. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and Jesus answered, the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. Friends, this is God's word for us, God's gathered people. Amen. And will you pray with me? Gracious God, we believe that you have a word for us this day. And we know that when you offer a word to your people, it is a word that gives us life. So we ask, oh God, that whatever you say to us, that whatever you breathe over us, whatever you place within us, that it will be such a treasured and precious gift that it would also make more of us. So God, in this moment, we ask that you would speak, that you would speak tenderly, that you would speak gracefully, that you would speak powerfully, for your servants are listening. This prayer, O God, we ask in the strong name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who shows us what the kingdom looks like. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So last week I made the confession that I'm a little bit jealous of Durham because Durham has all these wonderful hand motions and Durhamites just seem to be so for their city and they have all of these wonderful t-shirts and we as Raleighites really don't have any kind of like motions for being the Oak City. I cannot play the part of an acorn. It just isn't quite as compelling as our brothers and sisters who live in the bull city of Durham. But this is my second confession, because this is just going to be a sermon series where I'm going to lay myself bare. This is my second confession to you this morning, and that is our sermon series for Southeast. I basically ripped it off from another church, a church that is located, yes, I call it holy plagiarizing. God gave me the word through somebody else's website. So for Southeast was pretty much an inspiration from another church that is located in Atlanta, Georgia. It is one of the multi-site churches of North Point, where Andy Stanley is the pastor. And this particular church, Gwinnett Community Church, they use this hashtag or this motto or this kind of mantra every time they are about God's good work in the world. And they basically say, for Gwinnett. For Gwinnett. And Gwinnett Church is not known for what their parking attendants are like. They're not known for their coffee or if they have lemon and lime or basil and cucumbers in their water when you come on a particular Sunday. They're not known for their preaching first and foremost. What Gwinnett Community Church is known for is how they are committed, how they are present, how they show up, and how they impact and bless their city. They believe that their soul reason for existing as a church isn't about just simply being the best church on the block with the best preaching or the nicest, most refreshing water or the best coffee or the most beautiful greeters. Thank you, McCormick's. That's not what they want to be known for. What they want to be known for is how it is that what they do on a Sunday morning somehow leaks out into Gwinnett. They ask themselves over and over and over and over again, if we were to disappear overnight, would our community even notice? Now, that's a question. If they were to just totally be wiped off of the corner that they sit on in Gwinnett County, would their community even notice? And they want the answer to be yes. So when it comes to foster care, Gwinnett is on the front lines. They are for foster parents. When it comes to transportation, they are always on the front lines, how to help individuals who live in the neighborhoods around their church be able to get to and fro. When it's about housing, they want to be on the front lines of affordable housing. Whatever it may be in Gwinnett County, Gwinnett Church wants to be known for how they are impacting their nearest neighbors. So Gwinnett Church is one of the only churches, if you ever go to Hartsfield-Jackson Airport in Atlanta, one of the only churches that actually has an icon when you take their MARTA system. They are so for their city that now their city is so for them. When they make particular decisions, their city knows that the decisions that Gwinnett Church is making will somehow have a beautiful impact for them. And before Gwinnett Church decides to do anything, they always say, you know, what will this mean for the people, not who are just sitting in the pews, but what will this mean for the people that we call our neighbors? This is why I stole, excuse me, wholly plagiarized their mantra for Southeast. Because Gwinnett Church recognizes that what God has called them to do is beyond who they are as a church community with their brick and mortar and their four walls, but that who they are is about co-laboring and partnering with God's redemptive work in their city. Over 51 times in the New Testament and in the Gospels, we hear this term used, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. But only two times in the Gospels do we hear the word church used. Now, this is what unfortunately has happened, is that oftentimes when we talk about what does it mean to give or what does it mean for us to be rooted in a church community, we always think it's about what it looks like to make our churches better. But the thing is that actually we are called into this community to be the body of Christ, that we as a church might help to make our communities better. Christ died for all. It didn't say Christ just died for the church. that we might be the most beautiful institution or entity on a street corner. But over and over and over again in the Gospels, we hear this beautiful term that we are to be about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So I want to just share with you, what does it mean to be people who are for the kingdom? And the way that Gwinnett Church is for their city, they're for something greater than just their church community. Jesus is approached by Pharisees in the 17th chapter of Luke's gospel. And the Pharisees ask Jesus, "Jesus, when is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven going to appear?" Because they think of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven as being like this magnanimous event that's going to come with lots of signs and wonders, that it's going to be like this glorious show. In the same way that people thought that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come on a white chariot with beautiful hair blowing in the wind like Fabio, and to come and save God's people. But Jesus, in the same way when Jesus comes into the world as a frail baby who is born to teenage parents, says to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven that you think is this event, that you're waiting for like the clouds to open up and the heavens to be torn to say, look, there it is, or ooh, look, here it is, that's not what I have come for. That when I said that the kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus says this to the Pharisees, that the kingdom of God is among you. That's what he says in verse 21. Some translations will say this, that the kingdom of God is within you. Not some event that's going to happen, you know, Jesus comes back and like, you know, in the great getting up morning when we're all wearing, you know, beautiful angelic crowns and beautiful white robes, oh, and the great by and by that the kingdom of heaven is going to appear. But when God, or Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is talking about things that we're able to do right now in the here and now. So over and over again, when Jesus talks about what does it look like for the kingdom of God to appear, Jesus will use what they call parables, which are basically stories where Jesus makes things really, really plain by sharing in and telling stories about very ordinary things in our everyday lives. The kingdom of God is like a master who owns a field. The kingdom of God is like a one who wakes up early in the morning. The kingdom of heaven is like. And then Jesus begins to outline the ways in which that person lives into the ways of God. For instance, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven looking like when you invite folks to come to your house for a meal. Don't just invite the people that you like or the people who can repay you, Jesus says. Instead, go and find those who can never repay you. Go and find those that people would not want to go sit with, that they've said that they're not good enough or clean enough or righteous enough to get an invitation. Those are the folks who should be invited to your home because the kingdom of God is like that. Or in the story of Lazarus and Dives, the poor man who's got sores that, you know, the dogs are licking him. And it says that he's carried up to heaven, but this rich man who's got fine linen finds himself to the depths of death. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like one who might have suffered, but would have generously given than one who had all but would not give of their gifts. Oftentimes when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, Jesus is making very clear that the ways in which we operate, the rules that we have made up about who's in and who's out or how you should be or the holy hoops you need to jump through, Jesus is like, no. Actually, when I came into the world, I came to flip the script. So the kingdom of God looks like the ways in which I am operating. I touch women who have an issue of blood because I know that she's considered unclean, but to me, she has a rightful place in the kingdom. I touch dead bodies because there's a widow in Nain who wants to see her son live again. And so I touch dead bodies even though that would make me unclean, but I can make the most unclean clean. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God whenever Jesus is doing the things that Jesus is also calling us to do. Two times the Gospels talk about the church in Matthew's Gospel. But 51 times, the Gospels talk about how we are supposed to be about kingdom work. I want you to hear this, friends. We've got great water on Sunday mornings. We've got good coffee on Sunday mornings. I would say to anybody, any of my colleagues, that the people that we have gathered in our Southeast Raleigh table are some of the most dynamic and talented individuals you will ever meet. Literally, the people that you are sitting beside and behind and in front of are miraculous in the ways in which they live out their lives. When we give, we're not simply just giving to this place to make this place better. But instead, we believe that when we gather in this place, we come to be reminded about how we are to be energized to then go live out the kingdom work. The kingdom of God is like. And that's the work that we are called to do. So these are the three things that I want us to hold on to. The first thing is this. Is that the church points to the kingdom, not the other way around. The church points to the kingdom, not the other way around. Which means that when we gather in this place, we are to be about how it is that when we gather around our tables, it looks a little differently than the world would tell us we should gather people around our tables. That when we give to individuals, that some folks would say, they need to work a little, they need to do this, they need to do that. They haven't met the checklist of my requirements. And we're like, no. But Jesus says that we should give to all who ask. Oh, Lord, why are you always trying to make my life more complicated? But we point to the kingdom. It's not that we believe that the kingdom points to us, which we sometimes think like, see how glorious our church is? We look like the kingdom, don't we? And it's like, no. We point to the kingdom, not thinking that the kingdom, looks like us. The second thing, closely related, is that the church is not the destination. The church is not the destination. That we're doing beautiful and wonderful and miraculous things in this place. But what we do in this place has to have impact beyond this place. And here's the third thing. That when we are about the kingdom, it focuses primarily on the community. The two times that the church is mentioned in the Gospels, interestingly enough, it uses this term ekklesia. And ekklesia means a gathering of people or an assembly of people. And the assembly of people aren't just like purposeless. This assembly of people were like elders stewarding good things that were happening in the community. So by default, church was never to be known as a building or a space. Church was to be known as people who were about making impact in their community. So the word church is more beautifully translated the called out ones or the sent ones. Not the fixed in a chair ones, the called out ones. Which means that the church is like the hub of how we get our marching orders in order to point other individuals to what is at work in the kingdom. That we are to be making impact in our world. I want to show you this quote. And by the way, these three points I also wholly took from a gentleman by the name of Reggie McNeil. But this is a quote that Reggie McNeil says, that the kingdom champions the life that God intends for all of us to experience on this planet, in this lifetime. This epic adventure is worthy of our lives because it is the story of life as God has always intended. Which means that when there is not peace in our communities, we as the church say, how can we be about the kingdom work that we see peace? When we were shaken to the core about all that happened in Las Vegas, we ask ourselves, is this how God intends life? And our answers are no. That when we find that there are folks who don't have sufficient housing, and people are literally sleeping on steps or in the woods or behind trash cans, hoping not to have their flesh torn by rodents, we ask ourselves, is this the life that God intends? Then we say, no. Then how can we be about changing that? That's work in the kingdom. When we hear that children or adults are being trafficked, not just in these faraway places, not just in Bangladesh or not just in Cambodia, but there are individuals who are being trafficked across state lines from South Carolina to North Carolina, North Carolina to Georgia, that there is now more slavery, people who are enslaved now than in the antebellum South, that we say, is this the kind of life that God intended? And we say, no. So then how are we going to be about making this world like the kingdom? When there are individuals who literally feel no matter how hard they work or how hard they try or all the efforts that they put into their lives, trying to make ends meet, and it just does not seem to work for some, but it seems to work for others, we have to ask ourselves, is this the life that God intends? And when we say no, then we're like, well, then what are we going to do to make this world look more like the kingdom? Because the kingdom isn't some grand major event. The kingdom is within you. Which means that when we ask God, oh God, you know, we're waiting for you, we're waiting for you, we're waiting for you, we're waiting for you, that God sometimes turns to us and says, you are the ones that I have been waiting for to bring about the kingdom. That every time you champion for someone who cannot champion for themselves, you bring about the kingdom. That whenever you invite someone to your table and you do so in the way that Jesus would say to do it as opposed to how the world would tell you to invite, you bring about the kingdom. Whenever you share your resources in such a way that Jesus would share your God's resources, then we say that these are the things that are about the kingdom because the kingdom is actually within us. We have the capacity, people, to point to the kingdom of God. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, this kingdom of a world that looks more like the world that God intends was at the forefront because Jesus' prayer that you prayed this morning is this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed is your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So why is it so important that I share with us that we need to be people who are for the kingdom? Because as we talk about stewardship, what it talks about for us to be generous, I will say that in the church world, we have sometimes gotten it backwards, where we say to you, we want you to give generously to the church. And we just begin to think about, oh, the coffee stirrers and the lights being on and the temperature being a little bit lower than this right now. Or the slides. And though our giving helps to make sure that these things happen, instead when we give, we believe that we are somehow co-laboring with God. We believe that how we open up this space and are hospitable, that it somehow points to the kingdom. How we are energized to go out into this world to make this world more equitable and loving and graceful and grace-filled, that we are about the work of the kingdom. That we are somehow saying, God, we believe that when we place our gifts in your hands, we are co-laboring with you to bring about your kingdom a little closer to earth. If you have ever wondered, if you have ever wondered if your life is worth anything, friends, I tell you, if your life is for the kingdom, your life is worth the whole world. For you are making the world like the way in which God has dreamt from the very beginning. This God who swept over chaos, this God who darkness cannot overcome, this God who gives us abundant life. This God who says the kingdom is not some major grand event, but the way in which we want to see our world, where we don't wake up to news about 58 some people no longer going to sit at their Thanksgiving tables this year. That power is within us. Might you believe when you said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven," it is no small thing in the ways in which the kingdom begins with you. Will you pray with me?